Well, grateful to be back. Inevitably, you guys would have maybe some questions about our time away. How was it? Do you feel rested? Did you guys get to go anywhere? What did you guys do? Why are you so tan? These are the questions that I know are ruminating around your mind, but you ultimately would have those questions, and hopefully we'll get to answer some of those with you and maybe over the next few weeks as we get to talk about it. But more than anything, you're asking questions because you care. You ask questions because you care. You want to know. You care about our lives, or maybe you care, like, did you do something meaningful with this time? But you have a sense of care, and that's why we ask questions. I want to know more. The aim of asking questions is to draw out understanding, to get to know more. That's the point of asking questions. Whether you're asking a question about a topic and trying to gain understanding or get to the bottom of truth, or even when you ask rhetorical questions of your kids, like, do you think money grows on trees? When you ask those questions, even that, we're trying to get down to a sense of understanding, the hope of drawing out perspective. The aim of questions is to go deeper, to pull something that's been buried under the surface. In a sense, when we ask questions, it's like a treasure hunt, trying to get better understanding, knowledge, connection even. That's what's so fascinating about Jesus, is we have God in the flesh, the eternally existent Son, who came into our world, into our place, into our chaos, into our existence. And when he was among us, he was prolific in asking questions, in mining for the things of our heart. Not just a few questions here or there. Jesus asked more than 300 questions throughout the Gospels. Those are just the ones we have recorded. More than 300 did he ask questions of people. One of the books, the author of The Case for Christ, Lee Strobel, he wrote a book, and he notes that Jesus asked questions 40 times more than he actually answered them. And noting, by the way, that Jesus was asked questions more than 180 times throughout the gospel accounts, and yet he only answered in part or in full 8 of those questions. And while Jesus is clearly regarded as one of the greatest teachers throughout history, you don't even have to be in this room or be a follower of Jesus to know that this man was one of the greatest teachers, declarers in the history of all mankind. It is clear that a part of how he wanted to interact with the image bearers of God was to invite us into a wrestle, into the question, to ask questions, to begin to pull some things that might be buried up to the surface, to wrestle with the questions of life, to wrestle with questions and matters of the heart, to get down below and beneath the surface. That's why he asks questions, which means the one who has all the answers is actually looking for more than just people who know things about God. Right? Isn't that what makes him so different than all the great philosophers and teachers of the world who love to hear themselves talk? What is Jesus doing? Yes, he's teaching, but he's asking questions. He's actually trying to say, I actually care about what's going on inside of you and what you believe. Many of his questions are actually trying to pull at the motives of the heart, get past the surface. Many of the questions that we find him asking, he's asking people to take stock of their lives or their passions or their wounds or their needs or their fears. Many questions Jesus asks because he wants to confront places of brokenness and where our hearts are hard. But every question is showing us that Jesus is far beyond just one great mind and disseminator, teacher of information. He wanted to hear what was on the inside. Meaning, Jesus didn't come to teach us all the things so we could pass the exam at the end because we had knowledge. He was trying to pull at something individually and collectively in our hearts. He's trying to get down. He's trying to drill down to something inside of you and me. And so instead of just lecturing for information, he asks lots of questions. And that's at the heart of why I believe that Jesus was doing that. He wanted to get down to find what is true. And to be really clear, Jesus was not asking questions for us to be able to provide our own truth. He wasn't trying to get us to craft and create our own truth, but he was trying to get down to the reasons and the places of true belief in our heart. When Jesus is asking a question, he's saying, what do you actually believe? Not just out here, but in here. And so we're just going to take the next few weeks to look at some of the most powerful and profound questions that Jesus asked among the 300. We're not doing a 300-part series. But we are going to take a few weeks to say, why did you ask that? And what does that mean for me, for my heart? What are you asking of me? So I want you to grab your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 10. That's where we're going to start. Mark chapter 10, everybody needs to have a Bible. If you didn't bring one, there should be one under the chair in front of you. I think it's important for you to have the Word of God in your hands. And so if you can, go to Mark chapter 10. This story is actually told in a couple of different places throughout the Gospels. It's also told in Matthew, and it's also told in Luke. But we're going to just look at Mark chapter 10 today and to come to what I think is probably the most simple and maybe even seemingly most unprofound question, and yet it has incredible significance, I think, to you and me. And so let me just set the scene before we go here. Jesus had been with his followers all the way in the far north in Caesarea Philippi, and it's where Jesus says that Peter is going to be a rock and the gates of hell will not prevail. That's where that happens. And then they begin the trek in the far north all the way down. And they go, the disciples come down through the Galilee, the place in which Jesus grew up and did most of his ministry. They go past the Sea of Galilee and they begin their trek down the Jordan River. And they get all the way down to the south right before you get to the Dead Sea. And right before you get there, that's when you cross over the Jordan. And when you cross over the Jordan River, you come to the town of Jericho. Jericho is, of course, the famous place where God tore down, just with the blast of trumpets, tore down the walls of the Canaanites, some of the most vile and evil people that we have ever seen in human history, child sacrifice. God tore that civilization down with just the blast of his trumpet from his own heart and mouth. That's what we're familiar with, Jericho. That's what happened there. It's a significant place through history. And then as soon as you leave Jericho, you begin the 3,000-foot trek up to Jerusalem, 20 miles to the west. So that's where Jesus is. He's come down, and he's in, and they're about to leave Jericho. Now, the question is, why are they traveling? The reason they're traveling is it's time for Passover. They are on their way to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover feast, the remembrance of when God spared the lives of all of his people by the shedding of the lamb's blood over their doorposts, keeping them safe from the angel of death and remembering the grace and the mercy and the favor and the kindness of God. That's what they're on their way to celebrate, the lamb who would go to be slain so that we could be free from sin forever. That is the That's the trek that is taking place there. Now he's now days away from his own death and burial and resurrection. So not only is Jesus and his disciples going there, but crowds are going. And of course, many of the people are excited to travel with this incredible figure who has done miraculous works now for 3 years among them, and they are undone by his incredible ministry and teaching, and they're following him, and the crowds are around him. And so as they're making their way and leaving Jericho, we get to pick up the story. Mark chapter 10, verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up. He's calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Incredible moment here. I'm gonna just take a moment to break it down, but that crowd is there. They're leaving Jericho. They're on their way to Jerusalem. And this beggar, this is what they did. You see it all throughout the stories of the biblical historical accounts of the Gospels. There's many who would sit at the city gates along the most traveled roads, those who were infirmed, those who were blind, those who could not take care of themselves, begging for alms so that they might be able to survive or get to the next day. And they would do it day after day after day after day, trying to survive. And as everybody's getting amped up for the road trip, they're going past, and lo and behold, the same guy who's been there at the same gates on the same road doing the same thing he always does, asking for money. People are tired of it. "We just want to get to where we're going. We're excited about the Passover. We've got the one we think might be the Messiah. We're excited about his ministry. We're ready to go. We're ready to get there." And here comes this guy trying to mess everything up. And the people are like, "Hush. It's exhausting. Don't want to, just leave us alone." I don't know if you've ever, dads, you know this. When you're going to take your family on a road trip and you've got 8 hours in front of you and you get roughly 22 minutes into the drive and your kid goes, "Dad, I have to go to the bathroom." And you're like, "This is the worst. Just, I'm trying to make good time. Nobody else cares, but in my heart, I need to make good time. And here you are with your complaints. I'm ready to go. And we just got on the road. And this is what's happening. We're just ready to go. And I don't want your inconvenient complaints. Just leave it alone." That's where the people are at. "Can we just get on?" That's what's happening. It's what beggars always do. "We're about to go 20 miles across the desert, up 3,000 feet. Can we just get on our way? Let it go. We're tired of your noise." But Jesus is never tired of the noise. He's the patient king. Do you understand? He's different. he sees different. And there's just one guy who's got the guts to just say, I need help. Son of David, have mercy. Just have mercy. Meaning, I see who you are. I heard about what you have done. So will you have mercy on me? And so Jesus stops. He says, okay. I've heard these questions 1,000 times before. It happens every day, passing in and out of cities. But I'm listening. And Jesus asks maybe the most ultimate and yet the most basic question. What do you want me to do for you? It might even be like a little bit like, no duh. I mean, Jesus is looking at me. It's clear what the problem is. Can't see. He's got no way of creating income. Can't do anything. But he asks, what do you want me to do for you? Maybe the most important issue here is, what does this question actually even tell us about Jesus? Because I think first it begins to tell us that Jesus actually cares about what we're facing in this life. He actually cares. And like whatever it is that you might find yourself walking through, no matter how minuscule or no matter how overbearing it feels, Jesus cares. No one else, maybe it feels like no one else does. Or maybe it even feels like what you're facing feels like it's a nuisance to everyone else. People are ready to get on with their lives. They have no patience for it. But the King, he cares. And I'd say even though it might have felt obvious at the moment, I think the reason Jesus asked this question, because Jesus actually wants us to name, say it out loud, what you need. And what I mean by that is this. I think it's pretty obvious what the man was asking for. Have mercy on me. But I think Jesus asked the question because he's intent on asking us to come into something real with him, to actually say it. Meaning this, there's a lot of stuff that lives on in our heads. There's a lot of stuff that lives in our hearts. There is a lot of stuff that stays in here and never actually comes out. So when Jesus looks at the one who is blind and says, what do you want me to do for you? He's a king who's saying, don't let it sit in here or stay in here. Say it. What do you need? Can I ask you, what if Jesus asked you that question today? I mean, what if he were just here? Imagine God being here. And he were to ask you the question, what do you want me to do for you? Would you respond to bring your heart and to be able to say it? I think that part, this is the power of this text. This is a question that Jesus asks, and it can't just live in our heads. It might even seem obvious to you. It might even seem obvious to the world around you. And yet he asks the question, what do you want me to do for you? That's the question. What do you want me to do for you? I think he loves to pull at the deep places in our hearts. So he asks. And so my question is, what might keep you from answering that question? If Jesus, by his very spirit that is here today, we talk about Jesus being here in the flesh and how stirring it might be for him to stand across from you and ask the question, what do you want me to do for you? But his very presence, the Spirit of Jesus, is actually here today. And he is actually asking that question, what do you want me to do for you? And my question is this, what would keep you from actually answering that question? Is there anything here keeping you at a distance from answering the question that he might bring to you today? That's the question. There's so many reasons we don't bring the thing to God. We're afraid to answer the question. There's so many things that often keep us from just voicing, saying out loud, God, here's what I'm asking you to do. Where we have issues with control, right? Like, I'll take care of this myself. I'm not gonna bother God with this. I got it. I'll take care of it. So we don't bring it to him. Or fear, like, I'm nothing. God's got more important things to deal with than this little thing. Or exhaustion, like, things have been this way for so long, I can't really imagine it being any different. So I'm not gonna ask. Or shame, which is, when are you gonna stop asking? You've been asking for so long, maybe you just need to get over it. Those are all the voices, I'd say, of the enemy. Maybe even our own brokenness, trying to apply broken principles to a king who is infinite in patience and is willing to ask the question, what do you want me to do for you? What an incredible king. And we've allowed the voice of the enemy, or maybe even our own broken dialogue, to blunt out the voice of the very Spirit of God who is in this room asking you, what do you want me to do? Jesus asked that question so that he can combat every one of those excuses, to pull them down, to tear down every stronghold that might keep you from having something real with him. He's saying, I care. I know the rest of the crowd is just ready to get on with it, but I care. I see where you're at. Maybe it feels like no one else knows, but I know. What do you want me to do? It's not something you just fix on your own. No, I don't have something better to do. Yes, I'm aware. Maybe it's a lifelong struggle. Bring it, voice it, say it. What do you want me to do for you? Let's get real. Let's talk through this. Confess, say, declare, open, even by faith, Son of David, have mercy on me. What a beautiful prayer. What do you want me to do for you? Does he ever get tired of us asking? That's a great question. Does he ever get tired of us asking? Because actually, he's asking us to ask him, isn't he? What do you want me to do for you? Would you do? He's asking us to ask him. Does he ever get tired of us asking? The answer is no. It's amazing. Jesus tells a story in Luke 18. He gives us this picture, a parable, a story. He says, here's something I want to teach you about praying and asking. He says, there's a widow who's got adversaries and they're taking advantage of her. And she goes to this unjust judge who doesn't care. And she keeps asking for justice. Please give me justice. Please give me justice. Please give me justice. And the unjust judge is like, leave me alone. I'm done. But she keeps asking, keeps asking, keeps asking, keeps asking. And the unjust judge is finally like, fine. Just, you can have what you want. Just leave me alone. I'm gonna give you justice. Fine. And Jesus says, if this woman's unbelievable faith and persistence would prevail upon an unjust judge, how much more would your travailing before the righteous King bring his heart towards you? And he says, the reason I'm telling you this story, actually, the scripture tips us off as to why he tells the story in Luke 18. And it says, verse 1, and he told them a parable to the effect that they ought to always pray and not lose heart. Meaning, sometimes we're at the city gates and we ask for mercy and God just moves. And sometimes we're at the city gates and we have to keep asking and keep asking and keep asking. And candidly, I'd love to talk about why sometimes God breaks in a flash of a moment, and sometimes why we're 10 years down the road, same question. We don't always know, but what we do know is that he's faithful and good. Because the deeper question is, even when it seems like maybe God's not listening, will you and I still trust him and share the needs of our hearts with him? Let me say it again. Even if it seems like, maybe it feels like God's not listening, or you've been asking over and over, will we trust him and believe him to keep our hearts open, wide open, to ask him? That's why he asked that question, what do you want me to do for you? I want you connected to me, and I want you to ask. And when we ask for things and we don't really see things instantaneously, by the way, that's how Jesus finishes that parable. When he says, if the righteous judge would come, he'll meet you. But here's the real question. When the King comes back, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? In other words, will he find those that no matter what, they just kept coming back to ask the King, to trust him with their lives, to put all their hopes in him forever, even when it seems like the injustice is not being taken care of? Will we trust him? Will he find those that'll just keep asking, just like that widow? And so the question then becomes, well, how do we reconcile when we bring requests to God and he doesn't immediately heal, or the issue is not immediately fixed, or the situation or the circumstances seems not to change? How do we reconcile these? And I always love to quote the great theologian Garth Brooks, "Some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers." Meaning, it is entirely possible that you and I might bring issues before God, asking him to move when he asks you the question, God, or son, daughter, what do you want me to do for you? That we bring our full hearts to him and we ask and we plead and we ask and plead. And God doesn't seem to move in the way that we think might be the right or best way to move. And we cannot, with these human minds, fully understand the powerful counsels of God. He gives us this incredible promise. And what Jesus says about his Father is, don't you know? He tells us in Matthew 10, he says, don't you know that two sparrows, two little bitty birds, are sold for a penny, and yet not one of them falls apart from your Father? No, not one of them. The entirety of their lives is seen and overseen and counseled by the sovereign of the universe, meaning God's in control of even two tiny little sparrows. How much more is God dialed in to the places and the hardships and the pain and the disappointments and the victories of your life? How much more is he for you? He knows, and it, he says, I know the numbers of the hairs on your head and even the length. Will you believe? Even through it all, will you trust? Will you even bring your weariness? Will you bring your heaviness? Will you bring your exhaustion? Will you bring your control? Will you bring your fear? Will you bring your hopes? That's the question. The question isn't for Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? He knows what you need. If you're here in this room and you're taking air into your lungs, he is well aware of what you need. The question is, are you willing to show up to him with it? He already knows what you need. There's no, he's not in the guessing game. Why is Jesus asking the question? He's looking for you to bring the vulnerability of your heart to meet him in that place. That's the kind of king we serve. He is sitting at a distance telling you, if you can get it figured out, then you can come be a part of the team. No, he's saying, I'm asking you to be real with me. I'm asking you to be real with me, to say the thing out loud, for us to have something real and authentic where I actually carry you all the way to the end. That's what he wants with us. And that's why he's still asking the same question. What do you want me to do for you? That's how we want to finish this morning. We're just going to take a minute to be able to ask that question and just to be real with this good king who's with us. You guys stand with me. You can put your stuff down. We're just going to close out here. Give me a second. And we're just going to take, we have just a few minutes. We're just going to take time before the Lord. So Father, we're just going to come before you. And if it's helpful for you, you can put your hands out before the Lord, just in an attitude of like, I'm bringing my heart to you. I'm hands open to both release and receive. And you don't have to do that, but if it's helpful for you, I would encourage you to do this right now. And if he were in this room, which he is, by the way, his very spirit is here. And his spirit were to ask you, what do you want me to do for you? What would you ask him? Where is your need? What's the thing that's rattling around maybe that you've not been willing to address, or maybe you feel like it's too little or it's too big or it's been too long, or I've asked this 10,000 times and nothing's changed. Would you bring that heaviness, whatever that is, right now in authenticity? Don't hide it. Be honest with God right now. What do you want me to do for you? If he stopped the crowds to look at you and ask you that question, what would you give to him? What would you give right now? What's hard? What's sad? What's broken? He's your safe place. Will you give it to him right now? Now, worship him by giving it to him. Offer it, living sacrifice. Here's my hurt, here's my fear. Finished work of the cross has accomplished, purchased, blood bought for you. If you will come, release. and receive now the Father's heart, who sees you, knows your hurts, and make the exchange. His goodness, his kindness, his mercy, his faithfulness, his comfort, his peace. Receive. Thank you.
You can just stay in the space with the Lord. I had a brief testimony I was going to share and invite you into it as well. There's a scripture that last night I was on a road trip coming back home, and I was reminded of this. It says, it will be the last days, the Lord says, I'll pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, and young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams, and I will even pour out my spirit on my servants in those days, both men and women, and I will display wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below. And I looked up in the sky, and there was this rainbow around the sun. I don't know if you've ever seen that, where it's like it circles all the way around the sun instead of being a bow on the earth. And I was actually listening to a podcast, and I felt like the Lord was like, turn off the noise. I just want to talk to you. And I obeyed. And I just got quiet. And honestly, it felt a little uncomfortable because what blasted me first was some reasons I didn't feel worthy to hear him speak to me. And so he addressed that. And so I just wanted to give us a minute to come into alignment if there's fear or shame or guilt trying to block you from hearing his voice and his promises for you. So Holy Spirit, would you do the same for my friends as you did for me last night, where there's this daily calling back into alignment where, just like the rainbow, the promises of the Lord circle around you. It's not about me. It's not about my performance. It's not about my failures or my triumphs. It's about you. And getting my eyes off myself and putting it back on you where it belongs is for my good. And so, God, thank you for bringing me back into alignment. And I pray that the same thing for my brothers and sisters in this room. If the enemy is just trying to hold, and our flesh is trying to hold things over our heads that are circumstantial or behavioral and not the root of the heart that you're inviting us into, like we just heard this message on, you're always about the heart, Lord. And so thank you, God, that you've provided a way out into freedom where we can let the blood of the cross be appropriated over our sin, and it erases and it washes clean. Thank you, God, we receive that now. It's not about us. It's not what we could do. It's always the blood of Jesus. And so I just pray that you would receive that grace over you now in this room, just to receive his mercy over you. No matter if there's been something big that's been really troubling you, or it's just been like a daily cleaning out that's needed, like all of us humans need. I need it daily to just get back into alignment with you. And God, I do pray that as we come back into alignment with that reality of what the blood does for us and not what we could ever do for ourselves, that you would just pour out your promises, pour out your vision, Lord. Fill us up with hope. Fill us up with encouragement, where the enemy and our flesh and this world just sometimes feels dark and heavy, Lord. You bypass that and you bring us into a place with you that is lofty and broad. Psalm 18 says that you, precisely because the enemy thought he had us with shame and guilt, you rescue us because you delight in us. And I thank you, God, that that is the truth. No matter how our feelings feel on any given day, the truth is that you delight in what you made. And so I thank you that you delight in every woman in this room. I thank you that you delight in every man in this room because they belong to you. And Lord, would you just start now, Holy Spirit, pouring out, just like your word says, dreams, visions, hope, promises over each one that would continue throughout this afternoon as we go to sleep tonight. Tomorrow, when we come back into alignment, repent, come back out into freedom with you, would you just lift our heads, lift our eyes to where our help comes from, and do something powerful. Lord, continue to lead me in that place where I get my eyes off myself and my circumstances and back on the sun and the circle of promises that surround you. Just like Revelation, there's that rainbow that circles the throne. Somebody reminded me in the first service that that's what it was like. So Jesus, we love you and we honor you for who you are and how you can do what only you can do, which is just pour out your spirit over us. In Jesus' name.
Amen. We'll finish this morning. We have just some prayer partners. If we can pray with you or encourage you, or if you need just a safe place to just say, share some things or get it out, or just partnership and encouragement, we'd love to be able to do that with you. So we'll be here. I'm going to pray our benediction over us as we go. We'll close this morning. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the one who is able, the King, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Blessings, guys. Love you. We'll see you next week.